Now, I've been gently nudging my daughter Angie to testify or sing or both or preach or cast death to the last of the devils out of you guys. I mean, please get the last ones, okay? Come on. And so finally, she has agreed. And so without further ado, Angie, if you grab the mic and come on up. Hallelujah. Testify, sing, preach, cast out devils, whatever the Lord would have you do.
Lord Jesus, we worship you. We thank you for these services, Lord. We thank you for the change that's coming to St. Thomas. I thank you for boldness in these people rising. I thank you, Lord, for it. Thank you for fear leaving and them not afraid to speak the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord. Well, I'm Angie. Good to see everybody. This morning, when I knew this was going to happen, the Lord told me, he said, you're at Vicky and Tony's kitchen table. They're your family. Talk to them like family. So, welcome, family. And I want to give a testimony. There's more than one I could give, but I do want to give one that I think will hopefully help some people today. Back in 2012, I started having a lot of back pain. And it was on my left side. I mean, sorry, right side. It started on the right side. And it would come and go. And I do work out a lot, believe it or not. I really do. And I just really thought that it was from something I pulled or something. So I just kept letting it go. But then it got kind of debilitating at times. So I decided to go to the doctor. Well, they ended up finding a nodule or a small mass on my left lung. And they also saw lots of adhesions there as well. And, of course, you know how that goes, fear immediately, you know, right here. And that started a series of tests. I had x-rays. They then found another smaller nodule on the other lung and lots of adhesions. And I had to do PET scans, MRIs. I had a lung biopsy. Luckily, the lung biopsy came back negative. But still, all of this was going on, and I knew there was stuff in my lungs that shouldn't be there. And through that process, I will say that I never spoke fear. I don't care what was going on in my brain, like planning my funeral, planning a letter to my daughter, things like that, that are scary. I only spoke the word of God. And through the power of confession, speaking the word of faith came. Fear finally does leave when you speak the word of God. And like my dad says, speak the word only. That is the truth. Never did I speak one word of doubt out of my mouth, no matter what my head was saying. And this was a process that went on for about 8 months. It took 8 months. But the final test that they did, not only were both masses or nodules gone, but also all the adhesions in my lungs. I had two clear lungs at the end of that 8 months. And I'm just telling you, the power of confession makes fear go and faith come. I just cannot say enough how much I appreciate my dad's teachings on confession, because that is what went through my head through all that time. You know, I am healed by the name of Jesus. By his stripes, I am healed. You know, I've got the life of Christ flowing through these veins. No lump, no mass, no nodule can stay in my body, you know, just over and over and over. And I had my little Charles Capps booklet. I would speak those. I'm sure you guys have heard of that little healing booklet. And morning, evening, night, I was saying them. Every time I had a chance to run to the bathroom, I'd take 7 minutes and read them out again, you know. So I'm just saying, I don't care if it's healing, if it's your lost loved ones, if it's finances, the power of confession changes. It changes facts to the truth of God's word. And I just want to give God all the glory for that, because that was really a scary time. It was. But I'm just glad my fear was turned into faith. I just also wanted to speak about the power of worship, because it is one of the essential tools for warfare. And I know a lot of people, you know, when you're around people, if you don't have a singing voice, you might hold back, because you're worried about what you might sound like around others. And I'm just here to tell you, when you're in your home, if you're in this church, wherever you are, and it's time to worship, don't fear to sing from your heart to God. Forget everybody that is around you. Focus on Jesus. Focus on your Father. Think about what all he's done for you in your life. And just sing from the heart. Because that, in the power of worship, that is where your battles are fought and won. And so we're going to kind of practice that together. You guys will probably know this song that I'm going to sing. It's a worship song. I'm going to do it a cappella. I didn't come prepared, so this is, here it is. But please, if you know the words, just practice this. You know, close your eyes. Think about Jesus. Think about what he's done for you. I enter the Holy of Holies. I enter through the blood of the Lamb. I enter the Holy of Holies. I enter to worship, I am. I enter the Holy of Holies. I enter by the blood of the Lamb. I enter to worship you only. I enter to honor, I am. Lord, I worship you. I worship you. Lord, I worship you. I worship you, for your name is holy, holy, Lord. For your name is holy, holy, Lord.
We love you guys. We really do. And we thank you. You guys are family. I feel like I'm in Tulsa. It's no different. It really is. We love you. We are not visitors coming in. We are family coming in.
Amen.
We love you.
Amen. I'm trying to recover. Well, let me just tell you, if you're going to be traveling with me, you just get used to singing that song. That is just one of my favorite anyway, but I've never heard her do it before. And my Lord, Lord, I'm supposed to do stuff now, aren't I? Glory to God, Angie. My goodness. Okay. Well, he's hiding from me, and the prophet says this sometimes. Even he says, you know, Elijah one time said, either Elijah or Elijah said, the Lord is hidden from me. What's going on with this Shunammite woman? And he had to send his servant to find out. And the Lord is being really private about tonight's service. Okay? That means something special is coming. Okay? So when he does that, it's because he knows if he tells me too early, I'll think about it too much and mess it up. That's true. I mean, I've been at this a while. He knows me, and I'm getting to where I know him a little bit. But I'm excited. I'm not even thinking about it now. I see what's going on. There's no point in asking, you know. And just my job's to pray and obey, and we'll see. I've got... Anyway. Well... The cloud is moving. Things are changing. Christianity, what we have known as Christianity in our generation, is not what Christianity was known 200 years ago, 300 years ago. But we're coming back full circle, I believe, to the true Christian life, true Christianity in this generation. One thing you said to me this morning that surprised me a little bit is, say it again like you said it this morning. He is after, through this church and through our church now, he's after true born again believers. Not Christian in name only. Not people just looking for fire insurance to escape hell, although that's part of the gospel. He is after true, genuinely regenerated, born again, sold out people whose lives belong to him. Nothing else is going to bring revival. It starts with us. I also heard him say this. You cannot light a candle from an unlit candle. We have to be on fire. We have to be on fire. He's wanting to. No wonder right now, if you listen to Bronk and Jim and Alan and Nathan and me, and others everywhere, intimacy. Intimacy is the call right now. And it's one-on-one. I can't do intimate for you. Angie, she can go into that Holy of Holies, but she can't go in there for me. This is one thing the Holy Spirit can pray for you. He can do many things, but he cannot worship for you. You understand that? And it's more than worship. It is total surrender. It's total surrender. It's either Jonathan Edwards or John Wesley. I don't remember which one quoted this, but great multitudes would come to hear them preach. And they would be asked, why do they multitudes come like that and stay? You got to remember, back in those days, there's no air conditioning. They usually have to come by horse or buggy and, out in the woods somewhere, maybe outdoors in the heat or the cold or whatever. Why do they come and stay and like that? And it was either Edwards or Wesley. He says, I set myself aflame and they come to watch me burn. St. Thomas needs to watch us burn. Tulsa needs to see us burn. And I just, in my prayer, I just saw it, that many of you have probably heard me teach within the last year about that vision he gave me about the real baptism in the Holy Spirit and what it is. First, he has to light our candle. Well, thank God for a lit candle. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. And Jesus again and again said, I've lit that candle. You don't hide that candle or put it under a bushel. And that's why he's been talking about lose the fear, lose the timidity, lose all of that. We have to start letting that light shine again, the lighthouse image. But see, we're not alone in this. We let our light shine. But remember, the vision was, yes, we're the candle. We're lit. We're burning. We're alive. We're alive to God. But when the baptism of the Holy Ghost comes, you remember I saw it like the column, the pillar of fire? And that baptism of the Holy Spirit just comes. I mean, and you're you, and you're alive, and you love God. But we're just aflame. And then we're from Oklahoma. We've seen tornadoes. I don't know if you've seen them or not. Seeing them on TV is like, I saw many pictures in my life of the Grand Canyon. Nothing prepares you. None of that will prepare you for the day you walk up and you're standing at the edge of that canyon. I mean, it is, no picture will ever convey that to you. Well, it's the same with a real tornado. You see a real one, a Cat 5 or a Cat 4. I mean, it's an awesome thing. And that's, I'm saying that to say, what about one that's on fire? That reaches all the way to the sky, and you're lit, and then this fire tornado, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost, what I saw, he comes and he just envelops you. And I could still see the candle there inside the tornado. It's not like you disappear, but you become one with God. Say it with me. I am one with God. I am not separate from God. I am one with God. See, and that's the best vision I believe he could give me of that. But really, the truth is, even that's not fully accurate describing what's happened. It's a good image. But see, that fiery tornado, that throbbing, pulsing power, raw power of God lives in you. Doesn't your Bible say you are the temple of the living God? Doesn't it say you are the temple of the Holy Ghost? It's not us that should be afraid of the devil. Devil should tremble when you walk in the room. Because you're not coming in there alone. And I heard this morning also. It's a slight variation on Mark 11:23. What things whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Do you remember what happened? He cursed the fig tree. He spoke words. He spoke words to a tree and walked away. And it looked like nothing changed at that moment. You ever cut a limb off a tree? The leaves are still green for a while. But when they came back the next day, Peter, I think it was, says, Lord, the tree that you cursed, it's dried up from the roots. How did that happen? Jesus did not sneak back during the night with a little axe and chop away at the roots of that tree. No. No. Someone was working with his words. And this is what the Holy Spirit has done from creation. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Holy Spirit was already there. It said he was brooding and hovering over the waters, over the darkness, right? And the Holy Spirit is God just as much as God the Father. That means he's all knowing. The instant God the Father wanted light, didn't the Holy Spirit know that? Of course he did. And the Holy Spirit is the one that's there. He has all power to make light. But he's not doing anything. Why is that? Doesn't the Father want light? Yes. Does he have the power to create light? Yes. But why isn't he active? Because his role in creation, see, he's waiting on something. This is how the Holy Spirit works. He works with the spoken word. And he is waiting to hear the word of God. In our King James Bible, it says, let there be light. But I like the Hebrew better. What he actually said was, God says, we know that's Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ said, light be, and light was. Now what he's wanting to see, the variation slide on Mark 11:23, we, us, revivalists, have got to come to the place where we understand the Holy Spirit is working with our words. That's going to make you much more of a conscientious steward of how you speak. But let me just say it a different way. If he doesn't work with your words are not going to penetrate the stony ground of this city. The stony ground of each person that needs to be saved. The stony ground of, we've got to have that co-laboring with our words the same way the Holy Spirit co-labored with his words. That was said pretty good that time. You got it, didn't you? And we've got to come to that all the time. That doesn't mean we can't tell jokes. Thank God for our pastor and his jokes and Jim Martin. And yes, Jim, I'm rolling my eyes. We love you, Jim. We love your humor. Don't stop telling jokes, Jim. We can have fun. But listen, when we're about our Father's business, and sometimes you're about your Father's business when you don't even realize it. But we have got to come to this conscious awareness all the time. The Holy Spirit works with your words. Power of confession. Angie gave her testimony. Who removed the lung? Who removed the spot? The lump off the lung. It's the Holy Ghost. Now, was he keeping a record of, okay, Angie has said it 974 times, okay, 975 times. When she gets to 1,000, I'll heal her. No, no. I love the way Pastor Dave said it to me. I was one of those that heard a testimony where a guy Well, a healed man doesn't take medicine. He threw away his medicine and was healed, you know. So I, at the time, I was taking heart medicine. And I, well, okay. So I went home and I flushed my medicine down the toilet. And about 7 days later, I nearly died from heart problems. So I went and talked to Pastor Dave about it. And I said, what's going on here? Bless his heart, Dave. Just got it so simple. He said, listen, God is not obligated to manifest your healing. Now, I'm going to say, I'm giving this testimony about healing, but it would be anything you're saying. God is not obligated to manifest your healing because you flushed your medicine down the toilet. That doesn't impress him. No. God is obligated. Now, listen to the word. He is obligated to manifest your healing the instant you believe it. All of that confession is your, it's like, one time he gave me the analogy of a, like a dam with all the water behind it. You're filling your reservoir bucket by bucket every time you confess your, the word, every time you confess your healing. You are filling your own reservoir. Your tongue is like the spillway. It's like the gate. And finally, when you say it, no longer are you filling the reservoir. Your reservoir is full, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And at that moment, you believe, and you will. That's when the Holy Spirit moves. And healing, be. Lump, gone. Amen? With the same thing in every area of life. When it comes to finances, you have not because you ask not. What are you saying all the time about your finances? When it comes to your lost loved ones, we have services called Calling in the Lost. Trying to get people for once to say something nice about them. But calling them saved, calling them filled with the Holy Ghost, calling them obedient to God, speaking life, you know. Now, there's more to it than that, but there he was just emphasizing to me again this morning, make sure. Yes, sir. Now, I thought this was for tonight. See, that's why I have no idea what's coming tonight, okay? Okay, so it's not tonight. Go to the second Psalm. And I don't know that I've ever told any other, I don't remember ever saying this to any other church where I've been. But of course, I'm praying for this, these services and this church and this vision. And real clear to me this morning, I was instructed to bring your attention to this portion of the second Psalm. And we know this is prophetic, talking about Jesus. This is quoted over in Hebrews chapter 1. But look at verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. And we know that's talking about the Lord Jesus. Amen? But do you know when, if you are truly, use the born again, then the day came when the Lord spoke over you. Now, women, you're just as much a son as any hairy-legged guy in here. In Christ Jesus, there is neither male nor female. You are a full-fledged son when it comes to God and the kingdom. The day came when you believed that he said to you, You are my son. This day have I begotten thee. Now, look at the next verse. And I don't remember ever giving this to any other church. Ask of me, and I shall give thee, St. Thomas, for thine inheritance. This group, this little band of believers here, you guys need to band together, pray, and ask the Lord for this city. I mean, and then let her pray in tongues, you know, pray what you know to pray in English like this. Spend time praying in the Holy Ghost. See, in English you can declare the what, but the Holy Spirit declares the how. He knows the plan to cause that to come to pass. Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Well, obviously that was a promise to Jesus. But you are no less sons of God. He made you co-heirs with him. Not sub-heirs. And I hear, if you trust me to hear him at all, he is saying to this group, band together, make intercession, and ask of me for souls. Ask of me for the people of this city. And then pray in the Spirit and hear and obey what the Holy Ghost has to say. Amen. Glory to God. Well, praise the Lord. That's a prophetic part of the service, I think. I think I've obeyed him. I wanted to make sure that I didn't forget because I get caught up in teaching sometimes. I do want to continue on, though, for a little while. Where we stopped last night. So, just start in 1 John. We'll start there. I'm going to quote you some verses leading up to there. The theme for me, the springboard scripture for us has been from Daniel chapter 11, where he says, those that know their God. Even during the times, there was terrible persecution going on at the time, and there's in America, and I'm in Canada too, there's more and more persecution now against Christians than any time in my lifetime. Around the world is great persecution against Christians. But right in the midst of it, the Lord says, those that know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. So the key is to know God. Then we went to Hebrews chapter 8, where he talks about the new covenant. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days. It will no longer, I will write my laws in their minds and in their hearts. I'll not go to every man saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. Those that know, they shall all what? Know me from the least to the greatest. Those that know their God shall do exploits. Then I read you the scary one out of Matthew 7 where Jesus says, we went through a list yesterday of things that are not knowing God. Attending church is not knowing God. Knowing that God, that there is a God is not knowing God. The devils know that and tremble. Knowing that Jesus is the Son of God, that's not enough. Devils know that. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. It's not enough to do religious activity. Because here in Matthew 7, he says, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? So they prophesy? In thy name have cast out devils? Think about that. And in thy name done many wonderful works. I mean, that all sounds pretty good. But then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Now, I said 1 John, keep a marker there, but go over to 2 Timothy just for a minute. When he says, I never knew you, that means they never knew him. Did you get that? But they thought they did. They thought they did, didn't they? Well, we cast out devils, we prophesied, we did this and we did that. Well, they did some things all right, maybe. Look at 2 Timothy. Oh, I've got to go there myself. I didn't copy and paste that one. Hang on a second. Nope. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Now the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now up here he says, I never knew you. But the Lord knows them that are his. So now notice, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. They said, we've gone to church, we've prophesied, we've cast out devils in your name. I mean, you know, his name is above every name. Remember the guy that he wasn't traveling with the 12, yet he was casting out devils in the name of Jesus? The name of Jesus is above every name. Okay? But now notice this. Here in Timothy says, let everyone that the Lord knows them that are his. Now he knows if you're his or not. Well, one way he knows is when you depart from iniquity. Over in Matthew, it said it this way, depart from me. I never knew you. You that work iniquity. Religious activity is not enough. Going to church is not enough. Giving tithes or offerings or anything else is giving your time. What he wants is your life. What he wants is your life. See? Yes, sir. I didn't have this one even in my notes, but go to Galatians chapter 5. We're talking about those that are his, right? And you guys have had so much teaching like I have out of Galatians 5. It's the war between the flesh and the new man. The war between the flesh and the spirit, little s. The war between the flesh and the new nature. Okay? The flesh wants sin and the new nature wants righteousness. And he gives the lists of the flesh, works of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit. But look at this, verse 24. We're talking about those that are his, those that he knows, those that know him. And they that are Christ's, notice, have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust. That doesn't mean the flesh doesn't still want sin. But those that are his do exactly like he said. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to crucify your flesh daily. He didn't, he said, take up your cross daily and follow me. It's crucified. And Paul even said, I don't have this verse with me either. Now think about the apostle Paul. He said, how could this be that we've cast out devils and healed the sick and done all of these things and still yet wind up, he says, depart from me. Do you know Paul said himself? He says, I keep my body under, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know what a castaway is? I'm gathering all the people to heaven. One time he said the angels are like that. At the end of the time, they're going to gather this one into the net, and that one's a castaway. This one into the net, and that one's a castaway. And it was a shock to my system one day when it dawned on me through some little study I was doing, that word castaway that Paul uses there is the exact same word translated reprobate in Romans chapter 1. Same word, reprobate, beyond salvation, turned over to a reprobate mind. No hope coming back. And Paul says that about himself. That after I have preached to others, what was he careful of? I keep my body under. Bronk one time was doing a service and he said, wait till you're in heaven for 30 minutes before you ever trust your flesh. Or I think he said, before you let down your guard on the flesh. Wait till you're in heaven 30 minutes. Make sure you're there. You know for sure before you let down the guard on the flesh. Now it's a joke because your flesh doesn't go with you, but you get the point. It's a war and it will be a war till the day that we go be with him or the day that we get our new bodies. The older I get, the more I'm looking forward to that new body. Okay? Glory. Yeah, glory to God. Hallelujah. All right. All right, now one more, see. Oh, now go over to 1 John now. Chapter 2. Angie and I have the same cooties. Cooties. Y'all have cooties in Canada? Okay. By the way, her husband sent, first thing I saw on my phone this morning when I got up was Kevin had sent a short video. He says, you guys missed the blizzard. And I'm looking at the video and there's like 3/4 of an inch of snow on the ground in Tulsa, you know, not even enough to cover the grass, you know. Okay, blizzard. Y'all. Anyway, we don't get much snow in Oklahoma. 1 John chapter 2. The key to this whole thing is knowing him. On that day, I do not want to hear, depart from me, I don't know you. I want him to go, Gary! I know Gary! Here, come on up to the front of the line, Gary. I know you. Come on in here. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. You hear me? And how do I know that I know him? And John gives us a Picasso, a Rembrandt, the most perfect definition that I found in all the Word of God. This is how you, that you know. That you know. Those people were surprised, I think. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied and have we not? But see, they didn't stop sinning. They did not depart from iniquity. And Alan Taylor all the time is talking about religion that wants to exchange things with God. God, I'll give you this, and you bless me with that. Well, that's old covenant. That's how God dealt with spiritually dead people. But this is new covenant. This is not going to fly now. You can't go, oh, I'll fast, but I'm not going to quit living with my girlfriend. That's not departing from iniquity. See? And so how do you know that you know him? Well, 1 John chapter 2. Verses 3 through 5. Hereby we do know. This is so you can know. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. People say, oh yeah, I keep his commandments. You pray for your enemies, do you? You've forgiven everybody that's done you wrong? And I mean from the heart. To the point when you see him walking down the street, you don't want to cross over to the other side of the street. So you don't pass them, you know? No. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? See? Now I'm saying all this because, listen, if we're going to, to have the revival that we're after, we got to be on fire. We can't be barely making it into heaven, timid, weak, little, mild. No. We need to set ourselves afire, and this town needs to watch us burn. That's what needs to happen. And I mean depart from iniquity. Obey his commandments. Get serious about this. Again, it's so in me, there's a work happening. Because I attended church so many years growing up where they did not understand John 8:12 that we talked about last night. Those that follow me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. They would read that. It was in their Bible. I've heard it. But then the end of the preaching was, well, you can't really stop sinning. You're just an old sinner saved by grace. You're forgiven, but you're not changed. And Jesus was completely serious. The work, what he paid for was to set us free from sin. And he is completely serious about us walking in the light. As he is in the light. Well, now he's that same seriousness is coming over to John 14. The works that I do, shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Why? That the Father be glorified in the Son. Everything we do is to bring glory to the Father. Amen. Glory to God. Now go over to Titus chapter 2. Which is not too far from 2 Timothy. I should have had you stay there. This is the definition of grace. And if there was ever in this generation when the radical grace movement is so prevalent, I'm telling you, it is going to sweep multitudes into hell. It is not the truth. And I know those guys, they use the name of Jesus. They say they're the teachers. They say they're speaking the truth. They are not speaking the truth. Anyone that comes to you and says that the words of Jesus before the resurrection do not apply to the Christian is a liar. They are a wolf in sheep's clothing, and I don't care if they have a 40,000 member church, they're still a liar. Because Jesus told the 12 right before the 11, right before he ascended into heaven, I want you to go into all the world, not just the Jews, the whole world, and I want you to teach them to observe, that means do, everything I taught you. Now, anybody that comes and says different than that, they're just flat liars. Now, that's not the message. Gets my hackles up. Because people think they're okay when they're not okay. That means, oh, I can just keep doing iniquity and I'll be fine. No, you won't. No, you won't. This is the definition of grace. This right, what we're looking at here in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It is the most succinct, pure definition of the grace of God that I have found in the Bible. So we'll start in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Stop. Who wants any other kind? Anyone want a grace that doesn't bring salvation? Anybody? No, I don't want any. I only want the grace that brings salvation. Okay? Let's see what it is. It hath appeared to all men. In other words, it's not a secret. And it teaches us something. The grace of God that came by Jesus Christ teaches us something. That denying ungodliness. That means say no. Stand up in your righteousness as the child of God you are, the child of light you are, and tell that flesh no. That's called putting it on the cross. It's not will worship either. Don't let anyone deceive you on that side. You are a child of the living. This is exactly how Jesus walked without sin. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. What was the difference? He was born from the get-go with that light of life on the inside of him. But he said, those that follow me, they're not going to walk in darkness. Why? Because they'll have the light of life. The same life that was in him now is in us. And it's by the strength of who we are. It's just knowing who we are. No, flesh, you don't get to do that anymore. No, we don't get drunk. We don't overeat. We don't do drugs. We don't sleep with our girlfriend or boyfriend. We don't go see that movie. We don't say those words. We don't cuss. We don't this. We don't that. That's not who I am. I am a child of light. And I'm on fire for God. And people may ridicule you, but they'll know where to come when they need to get healed. They'll know where to come when they need to get saved. You're looking for somebody that's on fire for God. Not some mealy-mouthed, double-minded, weak-kneed, milk sop, milk toast Christian. Tired of it. I want some St. Thomas needs Christians that are on fire for God. They need to see us burn. And I don't care. It's a badge of honor if they call me a radical. Glory to God. Yes, I'm radically saved. Radically on my way to heaven. Radically free from sin. Radically empowered by the Holy Ghost. Come here, let me get my hands on you. In Jesus' name. Glory. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I ain't finished teaching it yet. I haven't finished reading the verse yet. I'm already excited. Verse 12. This grace teaches us that denying ungodliness, that means say no. You do know the word deny means say no. And worldly lust, you say no to worldly lust. See, this is the difference from last night. There was a time we went through a season where we thought the tongues would just drive the worldly lust out. That there just wouldn't be any. That's not what the Bible teaches. The flesh is the flesh, the world is the world until we go on to be with Him. But the grace of God has empowered us with that light of life. We are born again. We have the very life and nature of God to cause us, to enable us to be able to say no to the flesh. No to worldly lusts. So that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Bless God when we get to heaven. Is that what it says? In this world. See, all those years growing up, all of our songs were about Beulah Land. Oh, when we get to Beulah Land, cross over the Jordan into Canaan, talking about heaven. Then we'll be free, and then we'll be healed, and then we'll be happy. No, no, no. We're healed, we're free, we're happy. Your flesh might not be. But the real you is happy to walk and live in righteousness. See, the real you, the part that's created in His image, loves righteousness and hates iniquity. Do you understand Jesus hates iniquity? Hates it. We play with it in the past. My confession now, I am an apple not fallen not far from the tree. I love righteousness and I hate iniquity. And not just say no to it. I hate it. I don't do things that I hate. You don't either. And if we'll come to have that same hatred in us, which is really in our nature, we hate iniquity, we don't do iniquity. Because you hate it. Amen? Glory to God. Now, just go to Ephesians 4 just for a moment. Hallelujah. You got to understand this about who you really are. At the new birth, this is what Christians have not. We've had so, and I don't mean, let me, calm down, Yuri, calm down. I think about all those preachers that I grew up under. I believe they're in heaven. I really do. The ones I grew up under. They weren't radical grace people. But they did not understand. You know, the Corinthians talks about we're all going to be judged on that day and we're going to be judged by fire. Our works are going to be judged. And if we produced gold, silver, precious stones, then they'll endure. But wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned. But they themselves will be saved as if by fire. As long as they don't destroy the foundation. Well, what's the foundation? That's Christ and Him crucified. So as long as you don't destroy that, then your works might be burned up, but you'll still make it. And I think about all those men who thought they were telling me the truth. But what it has done is produced a generation, again, of milquetoast, mealy-mouthed, don't know who we are, timid, weak, think we're saved today, not sure tomorrow, wish I had power, Christians. And that is not what Jesus died for. And He has been purifying the doctrine in us. See, again, this was, I see it again. I saw that brick raised up at that, when I said that. Jim came and talked about the potential. Well, potential, and God's been raising our potential through correct doctrine and mortifying the flesh for many years. But I remember my physics. Potential, a brick that you raise higher and higher, and that's potential energy. And it's, the higher you raise it, the more potential it has. But by itself, potential energy produces nothing. It's only when it goes into action that energy is released, see? And the same thing with a battery. I've got batteries in this recorder. Well, those batteries might be 5 years old for all I know, and the battery's been stored in there all that time. It's potential, but nothing is happening until it's put in a device that will use it. God's getting ready to use us some devices. And we be the devices. But see, He's been raising our potential through pure doctrine for years and years, raising us higher and higher. But now it's time to release that potential energy so the manifestation of the Spirit of God can be seen and it will draw people to Him. Okay. Y'all see that what's going on here. It is building right on what Jim taught. Now, where did I say go? Ephesians 4:24. See, and that you put on the new man, which after God, that means in the image of God, is created, and I like to put there, from the get-go, the instant you were born again, in righteousness and true holiness. I love how that's worded. Not man's holiness, true holiness. That, the day He said, this day thou art my child, this day have I begotten thee, that instant you were made perfectly righteous. You don't grow in righteousness. Righteousness comes in full born. Alan gives the best analogy of that. It's a nature. You look at the nature of a dog, nature of a cat, they're both animals, but they're very different. Now, Alan likes dogs. Sue and I like cats. We always have a little war going back and forth. Alan talks about his dogs. I say, yes, but dogs have owners. Cats have staff. But think. Take a little puppy. Take a little, aren't they cute? Little puppy breath and everything. But that puppy is born with the nature of a dog. It doesn't have to learn to become a dog. It's a dog. A kitty cat. Lovable, furry, playful. But it's a kitty. And you don't see the cat nature acting like a dog, and you don't see the dog acting like a cat. Now they've got a lot to, they grow in knowledge. You can train a dog to be all kinds of things. You can train it to fetch. You can train it to be a C&I dog. Not as easy to train cats. You ever try to herd a cat? Anyway. But I'm just saying, there's things to learn. That they'll learn where the food dish is. They'll learn all kinds of things. But they're born with their dogginess. They're born with their cattiness. And you are born with your righteousness. You see it? That's your nature. That's who you are. So he's saying here, you are created, the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, Abraham, the best God could do with him, Abraham was never born again. You know, Abraham is called the friend of God because he would obey God. And he would do whatever God said. But Abraham himself was never born again. Couldn't be. So God accounted righteousness to Abraham. We have so much more than that. We don't have just, we do have accounted righteousness, but we have been made righteousness. I've got that on here somewhere. Hang on just a minute. Yes. Going over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I know these are familiar verses, but it's good to know them and know them so well that the devil can't ever steal it from you. And I don't want you to just know it in class. I want you to know it at the factory. I want you to know it when you're on a date. I want you to know it when you're doing whatever it is you do. This is who you are. Yes, sir. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made, notice that word made, talking about Jesus, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. But now notice, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, the type and shadow of that is Pharaoh's court. When Aaron threw down his rod, and what happened? That rod became a serpent. I don't know how God did that. The rod was made a serpent, type and shadow. The rod is the type of the cross. On the cross, Jesus was made sin. He took our sin. And you know what happened? The magicians threw down their rods and they became snakes, but Jesus swallowed up all of those. Such a perfect picture of what he did. He swallowed up that sin into himself and paid the price for it. Glory to God. He was made sin. But in the same verse it says, but we were made the righteousness of God in him. Maybe one other verse that might help. Go to Romans 5:19. This one really helped me on just to understand this. Romans chapter 5, well, all of it. But Romans 5 is just an amazing chapter. But we're just going to come to this one thing. See, let me quote the verse first. For as by one man's disobedience, who's he talking about? Adam. For as by one man's disobedience, many were, now notice, made sinners. So by the obedience of one, who is that? Jesus. Shall many be made righteous. Now here's the question. Let me ask you. Are you convinced that through the fall of Adam, you were made a sinner by nature? I don't have any problem with that at all. Trust me that I know. I was made a sinner. And it was my nature to sin. It came easy to me. And even though I was raised in church, I'm not blaming my parents, but it was easy for Gary. My nature was sin. And notice, I was made that way through the disobedience of one man. Because that nature was passed down every generation all the way to Gary Carpenter. But what I have to believe by faith is by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, in the same way I was made a sinner, and I don't have any problem believing that. Now I've got to believe I have been made righteous by the obedience of Jesus Christ. I am made righteous as much as I was made a sinner. Well, I know how real that was. Now I'm believing how real it is. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am the righteous. I've been made that way. I didn't do it myself. It's a free gift. Well, I believed, I received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And I am born of the very Spirit of God. I am righteousness going somewhere to heaven. I am light going somewhere to dispel darkness. Did you ever notice darkness? You ever flip a switch and darkness grab your hand? No light, please. Yeah, doesn't even resist. You flip the light, darkness gone. That's you. Demons should tremble. Like same way they did when Jesus, I can just see it. We go into the insane asylum somewhere. They don't call them that anymore. Whatever the PC term now is, politically correct. But you go where they are. And you know there's demonic activity. Now sometimes it can be chemical imbalance in the brain, but a lot of times it's just flat demonic. I'm looking for the day when we walk in and they begin manifesting. And they go, Kyle, have you come to torment us before the time? We know that you're a son of God. Have you come to torment us? And Kyle will go, yes, actually, I have. Come out in the name of Jesus. Isn't that, it should be that way now. I hate to say this, I think demons laugh at Christians. I think they laugh because they have no idea who they are. They don't know who they are. We can run over them. We go boo and they run off. Yeah, I think we're their entertainment. Not for long. Not for long. Yeah. Hallelujah. All right. Well, I'm going to go ahead and we might hold over just a few minutes. I think I better finish this because I have no idea what's coming tonight. Okay. Just say it with me. Okay. Say, Gary, I understand. I do know I was made a sinner by what Adam did. I have no problem understanding that. But today, Gary, I get it. Through the obedience of Jesus, I have been made righteous. I'm not trying to be righteous. I am made righteous the same way I was made a sinner. I used to be a sinner going somewhere to sin. But now I am righteous going somewhere to be holy. Does that help? Does that help? All right. Glory to God. Now, come on over to, you're in Ephesians, come on over to Ephesians 6. I'm going to bring out an aspect of this very familiar passage that has really helped me. I believe it'll help you. And this is where we're going to look at Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. It's the armor of God. I remember as a little boy going to Sunday school. And, you know, let's put on the whole armor of God now. Put on your breastplate. And, you know, we went through the little dance and the whole thing. But, oh, this is so serious. And the reason it is, it's right near the Ephesians is one of the, in a way, 1 Corinthians is milk for carnal Christians. Ephesians is one of the most mature letters in the Bible for mature people. So when he says, put on, okay, we'll start just Ephesians 6:10. Finally, so in other words, in conclusion, based on everything that I have written in this letter, in conclusion, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, earlier he said, put on the new man. You put on the new man by putting on the armor. Now, watch this. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. I'm just going to read it with that before I start commenting. having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet, of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now let's back up to the beginning part. Most of the teaching I've ever heard on this, they go right back at this point and start teaching on the armor, which I'm going to do too. But we tend to not emphasize the first statement. Be strong in the Lord. What he's talking about here is even when you do all of this, you're not strong in yourself. This is how you be strong in the Lord. He's describing the real you, the warrior, not the coward who's cowering down in the church, hoping there's not another attack by the gates of the enemy, that we just, you know, we survived the last attack, we better get strong so we can survive the next attack. This is totally opposite from that. The analogy are Roman soldiers going to war. We're going to conquer. We're going to kick down the gates of hell for a change. Set every captive free in Jesus' name. To do that, we have to be strong in the Lord, not in ourselves, in the Lord. What he's talking about here is every bit of this came from Christ. It's Christ in you, your hope of glory. All of this. Truth? Jesus says, I am the truth. See, notice the first one. Truth. Put on that. How does it word it exactly? Your loins girt about with truth. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Christ in you is the truth. That's who you are. Quit looking at who you're not. Stop looking at your failures and your past. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind. I have to forget those things. For crying out loud, he gave permission for the stoning of Stephen. He had to forget those things that are past. You do too. That's got nothing to do with where you're going in Christ. Loins girt about with truth. You have to know who you are, who the Bible says you are. Not who you think you are, not based on your performance. It's got to be the Word of God. He says, I am the truth. And I'm going to tell you right now, Christ in you is truth. Christ in you is the truth. Say it with me. Christ is in me. The Anointed One is in me. Greater is He that's in me than He that's in the world. I have overcome the world by that very faith. As He is, so am I in this world. I walk as He walked. I talk as He talked. I have the same results He had. I'm anointed with the same Holy Ghost that He was anointed with. And as the Father sent Him into the world, He has sent me into the world. And I'm anointed to cast out devils and to heal the sick and to win the lost. That's the truth. That's who I am. And it starts there. And we haven't known that. We haven't known even that little bit of truth right there. Just those few sentences. We haven't known it. And everything else attaches to the truth. If you don't have that, you're going to have a hard time with all the rest of it. But that's how you be strong in the Lord. This is what He died for. He knows who we were, so old sinners. He said there's no way they can ever live correctly. They can never live right. I have to put my life in them. That's why we have to have a Savior. The Romans 7 guy will never make it, no matter how much he tries. I love your law. I want to keep your law. I'm going to try and keep your law. And he failed, and he failed, and he failed. Why? Wrong kind of tree. He's a tree with roots in the first Adam. You can't do it. You must be born again. You got to have that life of God, what he called the light of life on the inside of you. But bless God if you've got it. It's time to let the fruit of it be produced on our limbs. And the first piece of armor is truth. You've got to have that truth. Well, once you know that, once you know the truth, then you put on the breastplate of righteousness. I see, as a little boy, we went through the little motions, and I still saw myself as an old sinner, but I'm putting on the breastplate of righteousness. And you got to start somewhere. That's accounted righteousness. That's basically what Abraham had. But that's not really the gift of righteousness. We just got through looking at it. It doesn't say he gave you a breastplate of righteousness. Not really. What did it say? We just looked at it. You have been made righteousness. Now put it on. That means live the truth. Live who you really are. Put on that breastplate. Earlier it said put on the new man. If that new man is righteous, put him on. And it's not just righteous. You know, it's not just Jesus has made me righteous, but I'm still a sinner. No, he has made me righteous, and I walk as the righteous man that I am. See it? Oh, hallelujah. I'm a little bit over. Are we okay? All right. So let me read, man. You have been made righteous. You are a child of light. You're to walk as a child of light. You will not be drawn away into sin and apostasy. You will know your God and do exploits against the forces of darkness. How about the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? Dave has a whole series, Dave Roberson, called Peace, the Aggressive Weapon of God. I think of Paul and Silas in prison. I think, they were at perfect peace. They didn't like it. They were at peace. Think about Peter. He's been arrested. They're going to execute him tomorrow. The angel, when it came to deliver him, found Peter asleep. Had to thump him on the side to wake him up. That is not like most Christians I know. Most Christians I know, they get threatened. Peter was in peace. I could go into why, but we're already over. Paul said he learned to be content in all circumstances. You can't have contentment without peace. Isn't that right? See, we are to be led by peace. We are to always be ready to share the good news that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing men their trespasses unto them, and he hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Every sinner out there, you have to eventually get to him and say, listen, the price for your sin has already been paid. Let me tell you about Christ and him crucified, who loved you so much that he came to pay the price for your sin. God is not holding your sins against you if you will receive Jesus. You know, see what I'm saying? We're always to be shod with the preparation of peace. And the teacher in me, we could be here for days. But anyway, the shield of faith. Let's look at that one. The shield of faith. I had it a little bit off for years. The shield of faith, the Picasso, the Rembrandt of the shield of faith, is Jesus being tempted, attacked by the devil in the wilderness. If you want to see the Jesus being under attack, here come the fiery darts, boy. Here they come from not just the demon, from Satan himself. Soon, turn these stones into bread. Jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Bow down and worship me. And what did Jesus use? What did he use to quench every fiery dart? It is written. It is written. It is written. That is the shield of faith. Whatever, and Jesus, even there, in the attack, says, Matthew 4:4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every time you get tempted, it comes a fiery dart, whatever it is, zoom, you say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I don't do that anymore. Every time your flesh goes, it's not just the devil. My flesh sends the fiery darts at me. You need 3 double cheeseburgers today. I'm not the only one, okay? Yeah, 3, because you're going to fast tomorrow. Amen. 3 double cheeseburgers and a 3 leche cake, okay? By myself. No. I am the righteousness of God. I keep my body under. I say no to worldly lusts. I say no to you, flesh. You're going to obey me. It's not will worship. It's knowing who you are. Knowing who you are. So the shield of faith, that's how you say what the word says. You quench every fiery dart with the word. I'll tell you right now, big problem. Now, it's not so much in this group. Christianity today at large? Millennials? Come on. Not just them. Christianity at large? They don't know what the Word says. They're easily led around by the nose. Okay, that's another message. I finally got a really good definition. Kyle asked me this a month ago and I didn't have it, but I got it now. The helmet of salvation. You want to know really what it is? For a love offering of 1990. It's a tough one. I didn't know. The helmet of salvation. At some point, you're going to have to believe you're born again. That is the helmet of salvation. You finally get it on. I'm a child of God. I'm born of God. I'm a child of light. I don't walk as a heathen do. I am saved. I recommend to you the First John Confessions. If you go to our website and you go to media, then you'll see a list. One of them is First John. It's got 21 lessons in it in MP3 format, video format. I even have my study notes there for you in PDF format. But at the top, it says First John Confessions. We may read them tonight. I've got them with me just in case. Those need to be bone of your bone. They need to become you. Go over them again and again. That helmet of salvation, one day you will fit that thing down over your brain and your thinking will change forever. I am a child of God. I mean, I'll just tell you, His voice becomes so much clearer at that point because you and Him are more on the same wavelength. You're thinking like a child of God. And He can talk to you like a child of God. Yeah, I can't ignore Him, okay? So, just a tiny example. Somebody drives their truck across your newly manicured lawn. Oh man, I will sue your britches off. My lawyers have lawyers that are gonna, you are gonna pay for my lawn. I'm telling you, how dare you? Helmet of salvation on. Glory to God. I get a chance to preach the gospel to a sinner. To extend the mercy of God. Perhaps lead this soul to Christ. You and God are on much more of the same wavelength now. See that? Okay. The sword of the Spirit. I used to think that was the Word of God. Because it says, taking the sword of the Spirit, read it up here exactly. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, it is the Word of God. But watching Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He shows us how to do this. And I saw He used the written word as His shield when He was under attack, right? It is written, it is written, it is written. But when He went to warfare, the word of God that came out of His mouth is, woman, be loosed from thine infirmity. Take up thy bed and walk. On and on. He would speak. The Word of God, what that means is the will of God in word form. He would speak it and the Holy Ghost would do it. Now that is taking the sword of the Spirit on the offensive side, where you've come to kick down every gate and set every captive free. That's the sword of the Spirit. And then praying, that is when you go on the offensive and begin setting the captives free. For that to work, you have to become a Mark 11:23 person. Where you start believing that what you say will come to pass. When you do, the Holy Spirit co-labors with you. Now that is warfare indeed. That's when the fun begins. That's what, as we develop in that, that's when little blind kids, you say, I say in the name of Jesus, see. Be made whole, or however He has you word it. Man, that is fun right there. And then He says, praying always. Say the word always. Praying always with, names. I know you. Laura. When I'm in this vein, we were just talking about this yesterday. Even when we're having fun like we did last night at this supper, wasn't that fun having that meal together and we're talking and fellowshipping? But I've noticed it in myself. You can become so conditioned that even when the talking would stop, I would catch it under my breath. Always, always. And you come to the place where you're praying always. If you're not asleep, eating, or talking, you're praying. Glory. praying always with all prayer and supplication. Notice, in the Spirit. Now, you can pray in English, but you need to have a lot of supplication in the Spirit, because we often don't know how to pray as we ought. But guess what? He does. He's looking for the authority of your lips to pray those perfect prayers. So I put on here, because I know it's you guys. Have you ever heard of a message of prayer? Let us pray in the Spirit and pray with the understanding also. Amen.